think I missed you guys the most, so I appreciate that. I've enjoyed that. The best advertisement for a product or a service is a satisfied customer. If you can get somebody to tell you why they prefer this product or why they would recommend this service to you, their recommendation is going to go higher on the scale than perhaps any TV advertisement or magazine or radio spot. There's something about finding someone who's satisfied with the product that makes us want to buy into that and move forward how it's benefited his or her life. Well, what's the best advertisement for Christianity? If you were going to design an image that you would want the world to look at and say, okay, this is the picture of Christianity. You accept the Lord and this is what you get. What would that be? Would it be a happy, trouble-free life? You know, someone who never deals with any of the ugly or irregular things of life? Or would it be a life that's lived in confidence that in all things, regardless of how they appear, God is good and will accomplish everything that concerns me? You see, if I'm going to look at the product of Christianity, I want to look at it maybe in its ugliest sense, the sense of what happens in my life as a believer when the bottom falls out. What happens in my life when a prayer is not answered? What happens in my life when I run into trouble and I've got to get through this in the best way I can? I want to see an example of how a person who has embraced the Lord and believes in Him is going to get through the difficult times of life. Because I don't see anybody who has a happy, trouble-free life. But I see a lot of us who go through difficulties and let the Lord get us through to the other side. What I really want to find as that example of somebody you stand up and hold up in front of people is that mature believer who is lean and growing and disciplined in following after their God. Listen to this. If you want to turn to some of these, you'll have to do so quickly, but Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 12. David had written in two different places the similar concept of what it looks like to be a believer. What could you anticipate from their life? What would be the example that you'd see? In Psalm 92, 12, the first one was in Psalm 1, but this one, Psalm 92, 12, he says, "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will still be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." A promise of what it means to buy into the understanding that God loves me and has a plan for my life, and I enter into relationship with him, and it would be as though he planted me in the fertile place where the water is there to nourish me and the nutrients are there to supply my needs. And the result is I grow into the kind of tree that has life throughout its existence. I like that expression. It's still fruitful in old age. It's still doing things when everybody else would classify it as used up. In God's perspective, we still have value. And knowing that the sap is running and that we're green, the limbs are green within. It's a picture of a person who is still living under the direction of God's purposes. Here's another there. 1 Peter 2:1. Don't break your Bible, but here you go. 1 Peter 2:1. Peter says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." What Peter saw, and there's several other references that you'll get in just a few minutes that have the same idea. Peter saw this initial step of coming to know the Lord as mainly an introduction into a life. It's not the final answer. It's the door opening opportunity into salvation to come into the very life of God. And then the understanding is that you would then start growing in that salvation to experience all that's there for you in this life. That it's kind of a two-step process, perhaps more than that, but two steps in the initial concept of this. Step one is coming into the life. Step two is begin to grow and develop within that life so that the effect of that life can begin to take over. Now look at Ephesians 4. I'm going to slow you down a minute. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Paul had described all these different offices in the church, different people that would be given as gifts to the church, and they would be given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. You see, the Bible has this understanding that if you come into the life of God, you're buying into the whole package, not just the privilege of belonging. That you're buying into the fact that once I'm in, there's so much for me to learn and to grow and to develop within that's going to eventually overtake my life and affect me in all that I do. Two words that you will never find going together in Scripture, because they were like, these words cannot fit together, is immature Christian. If you think of a Christian as one who represents who Jesus is by how I live and by how I direct my life, how could you do that in an immature way? How could I demonstrate who He is immaturely? I can't. Now, we're not talking about a baby Christian or a new Christian. Obviously, those are those who have just gained entrance and are learning the process of growing. This is that picture of a person who has been in for a while, but has stopped the process. They've halted the growing process of their life. They live far below the privilege of what God grants to His children. They're not the one you want to hold up and say, look, this is an example of a believer, because they're the one who are living far below that and beneath that. God's intentions are clear throughout Scripture. You can read almost any of the writers. Their thought is that when a person enters into this, that's not the final decision. That's not all that God is wanting to happen. He's excited. The angels rejoice when a sinner comes into the presence of God and enters into that relationship. But just like in us as grandchildren or in parents, we get so excited about that first step that little baby takes. You know, we get the camera out. Okay, he's wobbling, he's letting go, he's standing there. Here comes the foot. Click. And we take the picture because that first step is a defining moment for us. And we're so excited that baby made his first step. But is that all we want? No. We want to see that baby walking across the room, running down the hallway, traipsing across the backyard, jumping up and down on a trampoline. We want that baby to be able to dance and move around and just go wherever he needs to go. We're not satisfied with just getting him to take his first step. We want him to progress and develop and grow. Well, that's what the writers of your Bible have insisted on all the way through the books that they've written. You enter in, but God's intention doesn't stop there. It's just starting. We then start the process of growth and moving on from there. Paul says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who indwells you. Paul's perspective, you come to the Lord, God's Spirit moves into your life, you become a possession of His. The next step is allowing that Spirit to have influence over all of your life and begin to control your attitudes, your actions, and the directions and everything that goes to. Not giving into the desires of the flesh, but choosing every day to live according to the power, presence, and purposes of God. You see, the Bible uses a word to describe the immature Christian. It's a word, King James, it's carnal. In some other versions, it's flesh, living of the flesh. Carnal means flesh, carnivorous, meat-eating animal. It's the same word. It means that flesh. But in the Bible expression of that term, it is allowing the flesh, allowing this body to dictate the life. In spiritual terms, it's allowing the spirit within to dictate the life. I've got appetites. I've got things that I desire, things that I want to do. Some of them are good for me and some aren't. My body can crave those things. And I might find myself doing stuff that I shouldn't be doing because my body craves that. Well, that's giving in to my flesh. It's giving in to my carnality, to my immaturity. But on the other side, I have a spirit that's trying to give direction to my life, and he's starting to motivate me through the steps of what it takes to become a growing, vibrant Christian that gives a good demonstration of who the Lord is. See, what these writers basically described was a movement beginning, not just a decision that was made. You know, when I grew up, that was the main focus. Make a decision. Make a decision. And we'd have that insistence that somebody come and make this decision. Now you've made the decision. Good. You're in. Now, see you later. You know, because that was the whole focus. Everything built up to making the decision. In Scripture, you'll find that they wanted that decision made, but then they came alongside to say, okay, now let's start shaping that life to reflect that decision. Let's start showing you how to live and how to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. And they began to help make that life work according to what that decision represented. It was a movement. It was not just a moment. It was starting a process through life. And do you know how you stop a movement? You don't stop a movement by opposition. Opposition actually can strengthen a movement. If you'll look at some of these third world countries or some of these oppressed areas where they're told you can't pray, you can't go to the Lord, you can't worship, you'll find some of the strongest believers anywhere in the world under those circumstances, because that opposition brings them strength rather than makes them stop and fall away. So it's not opposition. What begins to stop a movement is complacency. I got all I came for. All I wanted was the salvation. You know, I just wanted the security of belonging to the Lord. I really don't want the life. I don't want anything to change. I just want that, and so that's all I need. Listen to this. Go to the here. It's going to be a minute of reading. Deuteronomy 8. Go to the early part of your Bible. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. When Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he knew, because God kept telling him this, that they have a tendency to stray away from me. If you'll not stay with them and tutor them and direct them and help mentor them, they're going to go off base somewhere. They're just going to stray out here and go completely away from what I've set up. And so Moses, used by God, said, okay, let's give them parameters. Let's give them the law. Let's give them direction. Let me explain what this means. Let me give them a pattern for what their life should look like and give them direction of how to live it. And so he did and worked with them throughout that time in the wilderness to basically lay out the pattern of God's life. But here was the danger. Moses wasn't gonna live long. He was already a very old man, and he was not allowed to go in the promised land. So all that he had been doing was now done, and they were going to be going off technically on their own Were they going to remember the things that Moses had told them? Were they going to remember the boundaries God had set and the direction God had given? Look at this in Deuteronomy 8. Here's was his final warning to them. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, when your silver and gold multiplies, that all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then he describes all of these things that God did for them, and then look down at the very last. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and strength of my hand made me this wealth. See, he knew they had a tendency within them that if they were not striving forward after God to live according to the intentions of God, they were going to go off base and they would end up saying, look, I'm self-made. Look what I did. I accomplished this. And what would that be a reflection of? The immaturity of living based upon their own flesh, upon their own desires. I have lived this the way I wanted to. And they would have absolutely erased God out of their lives. Tendency for anybody when they become complacent is to stop the momentum, stop the movement of God, stop all that's going on. You don't have to turn here, write it down if you would, but Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It was Paul's intent to let people know salvation is just an entrance. It's just step one. It's just coming into the family. Step two is to begin the process of growth. How do you do that? How do you grow as a believer? Well, you start allowing the things of God to take priority in your life and in your time, your schedule. You find time to read His Word because this is how you get to know Him. How do you get to know someone else? You spend time talking with them. What's in your heart? What's in your mind? What do you think about this? What do you like? What's your favorite color? What's the stuff that makes your life good and tick and work well? Well, you find that out in relationship, in discussion, in talking, in conversation. How do we hear God talking to us? We read about Him in His Word. So we have to have that built in as a discipline of our life that we are going to spend personal time. This doesn't count. This is collective time. It's essential and it's a part of the process. But when it comes down to the reading of God's Word, that's personal time that I spend with Him, letting Him tell me about Himself and letting me understand what He wants. I've got to have that as a discipline. Second thing, I've got to then turn that around and talk back to Him, not in a bad way like our granddaughter did this week to her daddy. Not talk back to Him, but to talk to Him. As He has spoken to me through His Word, I speak back to Him in prayer. And I have to develop a relationship with God whereby I know that at any given moment, at any place and any time, I can call out on His name and I can talk to Him about what's going on in my life. I don't have to reserve that for a special place or a special moment. I have that connection with Him at all times. I can pray. I can talk to Him. And then that third thing that makes this count is I need to come together with other believers. And I need to let the good of their life rub off on me. I need to spend time with people who believe the things of God like I do. And I need to be around some who may even be a step further in the process than I am. So that I can say, hey, I'm going through this. What do you think? And they're able to say, well, let me tell you how God got me through a similar situation. And all of a sudden you find a strength in the family of God coming together so that we might be an encouragement to each other. The Bible's full of words that tell us we need each other in that process. There are things that we need to put into our life this new year that get us started. You don't have to read this whole book this year. I have tried, and my schedule gets so messed up, I'll end up and I'm about halfway through the New Testament. I didn't even make it through the whole book this year. I can't beat myself up for that and say, oh, I'm a horrible Christian because I didn't read the whole book. I just need to get into the book and read it. If I read a verse a day, then I'm in a position for God to speak to me every day through that verse. I just need to get to the Word and let the Word get into me. Praying's got to become a vital part of that. Because in the final analysis, what we are doing, we are going through a process of allowing our life to develop into what reflects the fact that the Lord is in us. When Jesus was praying that final prayer, John 17, he said this, Father, that's not it. Here it is. He said, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. The fruit of Jesus' life was lifting the Father up so that he could be seen as the great God that he is. As Jesus did that, in every way that he did, he was glorifying God. He was reflecting on God's reputation. That was the fruit of his life. Now listen to what he says to us. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Well, if that's how Jesus glorified the Father, by lifting him up so that all could see that he was a good and great God, we do the same thing. We live our lives in such a way that God is demonstrated as good and great in all that we do. It works together in a unique situation. There was a moment that it's always disturbed me. I never understood it. It's not that I have a sensitivity toward fig trees, but it's always bothered me. One day Jesus was out with his disciples, and it says he was hungry. And he saw a fig tree, and he thought he'd go over and get some figs. Went over there, and the fig had no fruit. And then it says he cursed the fig tree. They left. They came back by the next day or so. Fig tree was all withered up and just basically a pile of nothing there. And they asked him, how did you curse this fig tree? But the real question they should have asked was, why did you curse the fig tree? He wasn't doing anything. He was just sitting there on the side of the road, just being a fig tree. Why would you have cursed that? And it's very simple. That fig tree was not designed to be an ornament or simply provide shade. A fig tree is designed to bear fruit. That's what makes it a fig tree. And so if the fig tree was not bearing fruit in Jesus' mind, it's not being effective to its purpose. In our lives, if we're not bearing fruit that reflects back on the goodness of God, we're living so far beneath our privilege that we may not even look like we belong to that good God that we're representing. God said, I want you to bear fruit. I want the life that you live to look like what the life that belongs to me would look like. And he comes all the way around in the process of that. He intends us to grow, to progress, to do more than just be a tree in the orchard. There are no ribbons for participation for just showing up in God's kingdom. He wants us bearing fruit, growing and developing. Now, you probably noticed at the very beginning, at least Pat did, that we brought some chairs up here, and I just wanted to kind of demonstrate something with these three chairs. Now, later in this series, I'm going to bring a fourth one in here, and you'll kind of see where that goes, because there's a necessity that some need to see the process of growth. Others need to see, how do I help someone in the process of growth? And so that fourth chair will be related to that. Well, the first chair here would just be called the curious, or maybe the cultivation stage. You may not be able to see me, but I'm right here. If I am in this chair, then I am beginning to be curious about what is this salvation about? What's God got in it for me? And I began to hear him cultivating a desire, and I began to feel, you know, I believe I really need to buy into this. There's an emptiness here that I cannot fill with anything else. I've tried to cram all kind of stuff into my life. It doesn't fit. I believe I need what's in that next chair. So by being cultivated, by being curious, by God drawing upon me with His Spirit, He invites me, move over to the next chair. This is the chair of salvation. This is the chair of entering into relationship with God. There's a kind of a line you cross over, and once you've crossed over, you can't go back. You're in, but this is the chair of salvation. You die, you go to heaven. It is God's privilege to call you His child and you to call Him Father. You are in the chair of salvation. But God never intended you to stay just in this chair. There's another chair over there. His intention is, step one, you come into the family, you belong to Him, and then, just as He cultivated and began to draw you in from that chair to this one, He starts drawing you over here and says, don't you want to know more? Don't you want to experience the much more that I promised in Scripture? And then we come over here and say, yes, God, I want to grow. I want to move out of just being the baby, and I want to grow into maturity. And so we go into the next chair, and the next chair begins to give us the instruction of the life that God had promised. If I spend my life in this chair, I'd never know the Lord, and there's only one result for me after it's all over. I can be friendly and nice and good. Those qualities don't help me get into the next chair. I've got to basically say, God, I need You. Once I'm in this chair, I'm secured. I belong to the Lord. I know Him and He knows me. But He wants me over here. He wants me to progress on through. If you look at all the people that have been dealt with in Scripture, the disciples, Jesus met them when they were curious about who He was. But they couldn't stay there. He invited them to know Him as who He was, as the Son of God. They came into that relationship, but they couldn't stay there because there was so much He wanted to do in their lives. They had to start growing and become useful to Him and to have the fruit of their life begin to demonstrate they were disciples and also begin to show themselves as those who were useful in God's kingdom. You see, I can spend my whole life right here. I grew up in a church that most of the people in that church sat in this chair, and they were somewhat content to be there, complacent. But then I've been around those who have said, no, there's something more. There's something God has that He wants to do in my life and through my life that sitting in that first chair doesn't accomplish. And so God calls us into growth. Now, 1, 2, and 3, every one of those chairs requires a decision. What do I do? Do I stay here? Do I move forward? Everyone has a decision associated with it. But once that decision is made, the opportunities that decision has opened up to us explode. Each one is more and more and more all the way through. Listen to this, if I can find it. Here we are. For if while we were enemies, which this is sort of that chair, those who don't know the Lord yet qualified as enemies of God in Scripture. If while we were enemies, we were then reconciled to God through His Son. We said yes and made that decision. We moved over to the next chair by the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled to Him, we will be saved, delivered, impacted by His life. It's as though Paul saw the progression. You start out over there, you move into this chair, and at some point you're going to find out there's more to this than what I've discovered thus far. And that draws you into that next chair. This series is going to invite you to move into that chair. And you'll see it as we go. Just the privilege of giving all of yourself to Him and allowing Him to develop that to the point that your life becomes that advertisement. This is what God can do in a life surrendered to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for the opportunity just to introduce this concept. Lord, to be able to get these things out on the table so that we can begin to eat portions of it and soon, Father, be fed by it to where it begins to strengthen us and develop us and help us grow and mature. Father, we thank you for the privilege of belonging to you where you have more in store for us than what we've ever discovered thus far. That we never arrive at the point that we can say, this is it. I'm satisfied. This is all I came in the door for. Father, there's always so much more that you want to do and show us about yourself. Father, may we commit to this process and follow you each step along the way to become more and more reflective of the goodness of who Jesus is in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.